If you have some markers. We could become the first church that not only do they pass out envelopes, they pass out markers. Hallelujah. Do this. Put one in Genesis chapter 3. Put one in John chapter 3. Put one in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, these are all books in the Bible, by the way. And one in 1 John chapter 5. Once again, put one in Genesis chapter 3. One in John chapter 3. One in Ephesians chapter 1. And one in 1 John chapter 5. If you think those are the only four we're going to be looking at tonight, this is one of those nights where it might not have been a bad idea to have about 10 markers. Once you've done all of that, turn to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we will start. Why start where you put a marker, right? Matthew chapter 6. We're going to do just a little bit of review to lead into tonight. We've been talking about this concept of a resonant anointing and the part that it plays in revival and how important it is. We've seen the results of it in the life of Jesus. We've seen the results of it in the book of Acts. Modern day, you can go through history and see results of it to a certain extent in the lives of people like Smith Wigglesworth or John G. Lake, Alexander Dowie, William Branham, George Jeffries, Catherine Kuhlman, Benny Hinn. And, in all of those and others, quite honestly, and I could be mistaken, and I'm willing to admit if I'm wrong on this, but I'm not sure that any of them approached the level of maybe Peter or Paul, and especially Jesus. That does not dismiss the potential that exists for each one of us. But this resident anointing that is available is something that, in my opinion, I believe is evidenced in Scripture as becoming more and more the norm in the last days. I will pour my Spirit out upon all flesh. Words aren't cutting it, not the way God wants, but a demonstration of power will literally usher in an age might be too broad-reaching, but a period maybe or a time of revival that literally is going to touch this earth like never before. A demonstration of power, it's going to begin to draw people away from every other religion that exists. Now, some folks are going to be so steeped in it, they're going to go to hell still believing it. Well, no, they won't go to hell believing it. They'll die believing it. But trust me, on their way to hell, they're going to have a new belief system. Well, there are some people that are going to reject it no matter what. But there are going to be many people. See, there are folks in a lot of different religions around the world, whatever label you want to give it, whatever God they worship, they are serious about a relationship with what they call God. You come along and you prove to them the God they've been worshiping is the wrong one, they're going to change because they want to be right. They're just deceived right now. And they're just worshiping the wrong God. You come along and show them the right one. You explain it to them. And, bless God, you accompany it with power. they're going to listen to you. And some of them, it won't matter what their families have to say. Because they'll know, for some of them, they know they'll be ostracized, cut off, threatened, etc. It won't matter. They want to serve the true God. They want to worship Him. Well, it's important for us to understand that this concept of a resident anointing, it's not something that's way out there because we've heard it preached for so many years. You know, we've heard these passages in the Bible that we've looked at, preached and referred to, and we said, yes, praise God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, to all of those. But it's like we haven't grasped the fullness of what those passages are saying to us. It's like when Jesus says, these signs shall follow them that believe. Yes, praise God, these signs shall follow them that believe. And then we go on about our lives and there are no signs. It's like we don't even think about that. Jesus said, faith is a grain of mustard seed and nothing shall be impossible. Amen. Faith is a grain of mustard seed and nothing shall be impossible. And then we live our lives with nothing but one impossible thing after another. And something doesn't click. Jesus said, the works that I do, you shall do also. Yes, amen. Hallelujah, Jesus. The works you do, we shall do also. We don't do any of the works. And we never stop to sit down and think about the fullness of what these passages are really talking about. Well, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And we know that in heaven, you don't have people who are demon-possessed. You don't have people that are sick or diseased. You don't have people that are maimed with their bodies, body parts missing, arms and legs or whatever. Blind people, deaf people, none of these things exist up in heaven. And God wants His will accomplished here on earth as it is in heaven. Folks, that's the way it started in Genesis. Please think of this. So why would God change now? Why would He create perfection and then say, but my will is imperfection? Why would God create beauty and then say, well, no, I changed my mind. I prefer destruction. It makes no sense. Well, this resident anointing is different than the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit are encompassed in this resident anointing. They all work in the life of Jesus. You see this. You can see it, glimpses of it in the life of Paul and Peter. We could see this. The resident anointing is, it's like it's the fullness of all of these gifts in one person. Jesus said, the works that I do, you can do also. Jesus had the resident anointing. We saw the gifts manifesting through Him almost whenever He wanted. There was a complication over in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 that had to do with the unbelief of the people. However, for the most part, this resident anointing was available to Jesus essentially on demand. And the more that I go through in the four Gospels and I see Him operating, the more I see how far beneath that level the body of Christ is operating. When I see these things happening, and I have gotten to the point to where I know I can't put the blame on anybody but me. I can't blame you. I can't blame another church. I can't blame my past teachers. I can't blame my past pastors, my past evangelists, all the people that have crossed my path. See, I've now come to the understanding that if this is going to happen, it is totally and completely up to me to see it happen. So, no, now, Brother Martin, it's not up to you, it's up to God. No, God's done His part. See, He's already supplied to me everything necessary. It's up to me to put it to use. So I can't slough off on this. I have to look at this and say, well, what it really comes down to is how bad do I want this? How bad do I want it? God wants His will accomplished here on earth. When Jesus came up, look, anybody ever, let me just ask you this. Just raise your hand. Has anybody ever come to you for prayer about some kind of sickness? Anybody ever? All right. Out of all the people that ever come to you, please pray for me, you know, sickness, whatever. Now, don't respond to this one. Just think to yourself. How many of those people left your presence still struggling with the sickness? How many people left the presence of Jesus still struggling with the sickness? How many people left the presence of what we see in the book of Acts, the various ones that ministered, left their presence still with the sickness? Listen, I don't like hearing this any more than anybody else because it is an indictment on us. But, you know, if there's any consolation, it's not just us in this building. It's the body of Christ. And what we're talking about in this thing called resident anointing, it's not just for one group of people. It is available to every single person who's born again. We see the demonstrations in Jesus' life. The Father wants His will done. And the concept of resident anointing, anointing on demand, anointing are us. It just doesn't sound feasible, Pastor. It just doesn't sound like it can work. It just sounds too, you know, too Star Wars-ish. The Force. Oh. We don't want to get into that now, Pastor. You know what? For what it's worth. Now look, take this with a grain of salt, all right? The movie Star Wars and Obi-Wan Kenobi, they had it more right than most Christians, only on the wrong side. Okay? Force on demand. I'm not preaching Star Wars, okay? But that all those movies have made an impact on me because they're presenting something from the dark side. All right, and they can call it dark side, whatever side they want, but it's all dark side if it's not God. They're presenting something from the dark side in a way that should have an impact on Christians when you read John 14:12. I mean, I don't think we're going to see lightning bolts come out of our fingers or anything like that. Obi-Wan Kenobi, he's in a spaceship. Planet blows up. He says, I feel a disturbance in the Force. Listen, we should feel disturbances in the anointing when something's going down. Some people do. You know what it's called? It's called the Holy Spirit leading them to travail in intercession. That's it. That's a part of the resident anointing. It's more, you know, it's more powerful in certain ways in some people than in others. Now, we're going to do something we did the other night. I want everybody to stand. Now, when I count to three, I want you to start praying in tongues. And I want you to do it in a way that's loud enough for you to hear yourself. All right? Now, you don't have to run the aisles and shake your head and chicken walk. You know, it's funny when you say things like that. Why not? Grace wants to know why. Grace, go right ahead. Some people that don't know about some of these terms, they kind of, what is he talking about? You sheltered bunch. I don't know. Well, when I count to three, I just want you to start praying in tongues loud enough that you can hear yourself. Okay? One, two, three. Now sing in tongues. Okay, thank you very much. You may be seated. You know what you just experienced? The resident anointing. You didn't have to pray and intercede to find out from God, can I pray in tongues right now, O Father, omnipotent God? You just did it because you knew you could. And when I said, all right, now sing in tongues, you did it. I mean, you just switched over and did it. How? How can you do that? Because you know you can. You had an experience with the Holy Spirit. You were filled with the Holy Ghost. The first level of resident anointing is the ability to pray in tongues on demand. Now, when I read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, here's what's incredible. As easy as it was for us a few moments ago to just pray in the Spirit on demand, it almost seems like it was that easy for Jesus to heal people. And not just Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, Philip, Stephen. The impression to me is, can you imagine if those people could be resurrected and we started inviting them to our churches? Can you imagine the kind of letters Paul would be writing today? See, the resident anointing starts off in the area of tongues. We've already discussed why. Why that is so easy at first. It's because of what it produces in our life. Paul talked about that over in 1 Corinthians 14. Jude made a brief reference to it over in Jude. You know, you build yourself up on your most holy faith. This resident anointing, it goes beyond just us laying hands on people. Jesus, there was another man in the Bible, the centurion, his servant. Remember? He said, look, Jesus, you're a busy man. All right, don't worry about coming over. Just say the word. This man, like the woman with the issue of blood, had an insight to something that we see in Scripture that few other people did. He recognized there was something going on in Jesus. Now, I doubt if they even said such a thing like a resident anointing back then, but he saw it. Right? He knew something existed like that, to where all Jesus had to do was say the word. Folks, that happened more than once in Jesus' life, where he just said the word and something happened. Remember the fellow with the withered hand? Stretch forth your hand. Boom, he stretches forth his hand, he's healed. The man that was late, they ripped the roof off the house, dropped that fellow down in. How'd you like to be in the one on the mat? Guys, are you sure this is a good idea? This ain't even my house, Don't worry, man. Don't worry. We're going to get you healed. Rip, rip, tear, tear. All right, let's drop him down. Don't drop him. Lower him. Yeah. Jesus is in the middle of his sermon, his Bible lesson. Rip, rip, tear, tear. It's like, I'm assuming Jesus knew by the Spirit what was happening. Scripture doesn't seem to indicate that he did. Nevertheless, it must have sounded like Santa Claus and eight reindeer going across that roof. And they rip the roof apart and they start dropping this guy down in. What if that had been your house? Hope you paid your insurance. You better hope the insurance company will honor that kind of a claim too. And Jesus looks at the guy and just says, get up and walk. He got up and walked. Remember the lame man? Pool of Bethesda. Jesus says, get up and walk. Guy gets up and walk. They tried to kill him and Jesus. He spoke the word. The resident anointing, get this. The resident anointing can be released by your words. Mark 11, whatsoever you say, don't doubt, believe, you can have whatsoever you say. See, we get so messed up in the body of Christ, things like that, because we go around saying things like Cadillac, 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 Cadillac. You think God's really concerned about you and your Cadillac? He doesn't care if you have a Cadillac. He doesn't care if you have four or five Cadillacs. Honestly, it doesn't bother him. But when you're trying to develop an anointing for the purpose of Cadillacs and Continentals and bigger houses, when that's what you're trying to develop an anointing for, You're missing God and you're not going to get it. You don't see that in Jesus. The resident anointing was used to do the will of the Father. And the will of the Father. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me for new chariots. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach, to minister healing, and all these other things. And He went about and He did that. And, you know, I don't. It just doesn't seem to me like Jesus was too concerned about stuff. Hey, listen. They gave Him a few loaves and some fish. And what did He do? Fed thousands. Thousands. Here's what's interesting. Go back and read those accounts. Jesus never divided the bread and fed all those people. He gave it to the disciples. Man, I'm telling you, we're getting into areas that sound too, we're Star Wars-ish. Amen. Somehow that resident anointing was passed on to the food. And it multiplied in the hands of the disciples. And they fed thousands to the point there was leftovers. Doggy bags. Or camel bags, or whatever they called it back then. I don't know. See, all through the Gospels, we keep seeing this manifest. But it's like we've never thought of it along this line. It's just like Jesus with His halo. And angels all around Him singing the hallelujah chorus. Goes about doing these things. Well, I don't have a halo. And I have never heard angels singing the hallelujah chorus. But Jesus still said, the works that He did, I can do also. If I'm in a situation to where the resident anointing is needed to multiply food for hungry people, why couldn't it happen? But Brother Martin, that was Jesus. And? But you're not Jesus. Right? But what did Jesus say? Well, I know what He said, but it's never going to happen. As long as we're concerned with our butts. That's like the one preacher one time was preaching in a church service about people need to be committed in church and all the excuses that they give. They say, oh, pastor, I'd sing in the choir, but I'm busy over here. Oh, pastor, I'd teach Sunday school, but I'm doing this. Oh, pastor, I'd help here, but I got this thing to do. And he said, it's but this, but that, but the other. It's time for the people of God to lay their butts on the altar. He couldn't figure out why the congregation split up laughing at him. That's happened. That really happened. What if they had done it? Okay.
You wouldn't believe it. At the end of the service, the whole congregation ran up and mooned me.
Hallelujah. Excuse me. Resident anointing manifested itself in Jesus' clothes. Now, we didn't read the rest of the story about the woman with the issue of blood. Go back and read this. Because later on, you're going to read how that people thronged Him, hoping to touch His clothes. Word got out. It happened to one woman. So people believed, well, by golly, if it happened to a woman with an issue of blood, then I ought to be able, if I can get close enough to Him, hey, did you hear that? You don't even need Him to lay His hands on you. All you have to do is touch His coattail. Just touch His socks. Just brush His sleeve as He goes by. Over there with Paul in the book of Acts. Similar kind of thing. People were bringing articles of clothing, like handkerchiefs and aprons, it says, different things like that. Laid it on His body. took it back to people that were sick and afflicted, and they got healed. Folks, listen, I don't know about you, but the image of that, it comes across to me as being kind of a weird service. It didn't say that Paul laid his hands on these things. It said they wanted him from his body. Now, to me, the image is this. Paul standing there, people are throwing all kinds of aprons and handkerchiefs all over him. Because something was happening. There was a resident anointing that somehow was being transferred even into articles of cloth. And Jesus said, "The works that I do, you shall do also." This is the direction that the body of Christ should be pursuing. Instead of hoping that a gift of the Spirit will manifest, we need to press into a relationship with God where there is a level of resident anointing that goes beyond just praying in tongues. No, it doesn't come easy. There's a price to pay. I mean, it's just not, you know, you don't just wake up one day and there it is. Well, someone could come along over in John chapter 3. Somebody could come along and say, "Well, you know, Pastor, I hear what you're saying and I understand this and so forth, but it's like, I don't know, part of me wants to agree, but it's like part of me, I don't know, man, I'm struggling with this, especially in light of what I see in John chapter 3, verse 34. I mean, look right here, Pastor, it says, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Now, Pastor, in light of that, you know, I'm not so sure I understand this whole concept, you know, of resident anointing. All right, let's stop for a moment and think about this. Let's assume for a moment, let's just go along with that question. Let's just assume for a moment that this is talking about that God gave Jesus this superabundant level of Holy Ghost. Okay? Well, my question would be, how did that manifest? Meaning, if God gave Jesus this superabundant level of Holy Ghost, what was the result of that much Holy Ghost? Where do we see in Scripture the results of that? Don't point to the healings. Don't point to the deliverances. Don't even point to the raising of the dead, because Jesus said, "The works that I do, you shall do also." So all of those things would be wrapped up into the statement that Jesus made. All those works that he did would be wrapped up into that statement. So where does this 34th verse fit in? Well, this verse right here is a verse that a lot of people use to excuse a lack of power in their life. Well, Brother Martin, you see right there, it says, God gave Jesus the Holy Ghost without measure. But you know, we only get a measure. Okay? If we only get a measure, going along with that line of thought, if we only get a measure, that measure is still going to be enough to do the works that Jesus did, because he said, "The works that I do, you shall do also." So even if I only get a smidgen of Holy Ghost, you know, if that's what this is saying, even if I only get a smidgen of Holy Ghost, a smidgen then must be all I need. I mean, after all, Jesus said, "If I by the finger of God cast out devils," well, if all I need is the finger of God, then I can handle it. I'll be able to do these things. But when it comes to understanding this whole concept of the resident anointing and it operating in Jesus, and then believing that we have access to the same kind of resident anointing, and let me clarify something. I'm not saying the same calling. No one is called to be Jesus. Messiah on the cross? Nobody's called to be that. I'm talking about the resident anointing that is to operate in the life of believers, regardless of whether you're called to be apostle, prophet, evangelist, or anything else. I'm talking about the resident anointing that produced the works that Jesus did. Well, what qualified him to do that? I mean, you can come up with all kinds of answers. Well, you know, he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And we're what? Well, you know, he prayed a lot. And so did a whole lot of people in the Old Testament. In fact, there are people in the Old Testament prayed more than Jesus. Well, how do you know that? The guy didn't make it to 35 years old. Some of them lived way over 100 and 200. So, cumulatively, they would have prayed more than what Jesus did. Okay? Well, what is it that qualified Jesus? We're going to find out tonight. Turn to Luke chapter 1. That's where we'll start. And I sincerely hope that by the time we're finished, you're going to see it much more clearly than what you have before and understand more about what God wants to do through you. Luke chapter 1. Now look at verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, saying, I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. We'll stop right there. That 37th verse, For with God nothing shall be impossible. For if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible. And we're not going into it tonight, but there's a connection in this. All right, here in Luke, if you look in verse 31, the angel says, Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Verse 32, he's going to be the Son of the Highest. And in verse 35, we begin to see, we're introduced to the operation of the Holy Spirit in all of this. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So she had asked a question. I don't understand how I can do this, angel. Because you see, at this point, it's impossible for me to have a baby. I can't do this on my own. So how is this going to happen? And he says, well, don't worry about it. God's already got that one figured out. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. The power of God is going to overshadow you. And that's how you're going to conceive in your womb. You're going to bring forth a son. His name is going to be Jesus, and he's going to be the Son of God. Now look in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse 1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In Luke chapter 1, the angel says, Mary, you're going to conceive, you're going to be pregnant, you're going to conceive in your womb. She says, how? He says, the Holy Ghost is going to move upon you. The power of God is going to be released, put it like this, within you. And you're going to get pregnant. You're going to have a baby. His name's going to be Jesus. And he'll be the Son of God. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In verse 14, it says, the Word was made flesh. Now, we see a type of description of this process back over in Luke chapter 1. He said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. The power of God's going to overshadow you. The Word will be made flesh. Now, here's what happened. In a way that I don't fully understand yet, somehow the Holy Ghost was able to take the Word of God and place it on the inside of Mary. The seed of Mary encased the Word of God to give it a flesh body. 9 months later, a baby is born. They give him the name Jesus. And he's referred to as the Son of God. Keeping your finger here in John, turn back over to Genesis chapter 3. In verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Thy seed and her seed. Now turn back over to John. The angel is telling Mary that the Holy Ghost is going to be able to do something that defies the imagination of man. Somehow, the Holy Spirit is going to be able to take the Word of God. He's going to be able to put the Word of God on the inside of Mary's body. Mary produces a seed that encases the Word of God and gives it a flesh body. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now turn to Luke chapter 3. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, it says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. So here's what's happened. God's Word, with His life and His nature, somehow is housed in this flesh body. Somehow the Holy Spirit releases the Word of God into Mary's body. It's housed in flesh. And then later on, the Holy Spirit comes back to do another work. Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's what happens. The Holy Spirit, here's Jesus, all right? Here's this body of Jesus. housed inside that body is the life and the nature of God. Then here comes the Holy Spirit. He moves inside that body too. And now there's Jesus with the life and the nature of God, the Word, housed in a flesh body that the Holy Spirit has taken up residence on the inside with Him to empower Him. All of this for the purpose of doing the will of the Father. Okay? Now, turn to John chapter 3 once again. Begin in verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, believe it or not, from verses 31 through 36, the answer to what verse 34 is all about, it's contained right in those few verses. But it's not explicitly plain. I mean, it is, once you know. But to just read through it, because we haven't been taught what to look for. To just read through it, it just, okay, next chapter, please. We just go on and read. Now, look at verse 31 again. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. All right, so what do we have here? Well, we know that John, he's talking about Jesus. I mean, that's how we read it. He talks about he must increase, I must decrease, and so forth. You can read it there in this chapter. And he says, look, I'm going to tell you something about this Jesus. In another place, John is talking about how that I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one who is to come. You know, there's another one that's coming after me, and his shoes I'm not even worthy to tie. But he's giving us this revelation here. And he says, he that cometh from above is above all. Now, that's a very important verse for us to read. He that cometh from above is above all. He that cometh from above is above all. And he says it again. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Now, what's this telling us? It's telling us Jesus is from someplace else, right? It also says he's above all. Look over in John chapter 16. Verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, does this sound kind of similar to what John wrote earlier? How that he that is from above is above all. And then Jesus makes the statement, look, be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. All right, can you see maybe a connection between these two? Obviously, it's not word for word, but there's a connection here in this. And so, Jesus, he's not from here. He's from someplace else. Above, because of that, he's above all, and he makes a statement, I've overcome the world. Now, let's think about all that we've heard to this point. In a way that we don't fully understand, the Holy Ghost moved upon the body of Mary, planted the Word of God on the inside of Mary's body. Mary's body produced, in essence, another body to house the Word. The Word was brought forth. Eventually, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moved on the inside to empower him. This life and the nature of God residing in that body is now coupled with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for empowerment, all of which is to fulfill the will of God. Jesus is not from here. He's from above. And He is over all. And He makes the statement, I have overcome the world. All of this is what has qualified Him for that resident anointing. Based upon what Jesus then said in John chapter 14, verse 12, the works that I do, you can do also. If that's true, and it is, then I ought to be able to go through Scripture and find something very similar that's happened to me that happened to Jesus. Because if all of those things are what qualified Him to have the resident anointing, and the resident anointing produced the works, and He says, I can do the works, then I should be able to find something out about myself that's almost identical to what happened to Jesus. Well, start in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, let me read something to you before we get to that particular verse. In John chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. All right? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Jesus was the Word made flesh. Here, 1 Peter 1, 23 tells us, after Jesus makes a statement, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said you need to be born again. Over here, Peter tells us that when you are born again, it's not of corruptible seed, but it's of incorruptible seed. It's the Word of God. Now turn over to Titus. Titus chapter 3. And you're going to see this process right here. Remember, we should be able to find something very similar to ourselves, for ourselves, about ourselves, as to what we've seen here about Jesus. And in Titus chapter 3, look at verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1:23 says that we're not born again of corruptible seed, that we're born again of incorruptible seed. Then over here in Titus 3:5, he's describing this process. Now look at the first part of this verse. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. What did Mary say to the angel? How can this be? How can this be? It's impossible for me to conceive because, you know, I've never been with anybody and I can't do it by myself. She's saying, I cannot, now listen closely to this, she's saying, I cannot, by my own effort and works, become a receptacle for the Word of God. And the angel says, don't worry about it, Mary. God's got it all worked out. The Holy Ghost is going to move upon you. And the power of God will overshadow you. And the Holy Ghost is going to do this work. He's going to take the Word of God and plant it on the inside of you. And you're going to give it a body. And when He's born, His name will be Jesus. And you're going to call Him the Son of God. Here in Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. It is impossible for us to do anything, anything to cause the Word of God to be planted in us. We can't perform enough for God to get Him to say, well, gee whiz, I think I'll do this for you. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done. He says, but it's according to the mercy, His mercy, He saved us by washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not the baptism, not the infilling, not the endowment with power, but the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now think about this. In Luke, when the angel appeared to Mary, there was no body, no flesh body in existence in which the Word could be planted. A body had to be produced. That's where Mary came in. In our case, the body is already here. The only thing missing is the Word. When we were first born, we were born with a sin nature. That sin nature already was living on the inside of us. Something had to take place to cause that sin nature to be removed before the Word of God could be planted on the inside of us for us to be born again. That something is this washing He's talking about. The blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed us, has washed away that sin nature. It was the blood necessary, not just for acts of sin, but for the very sin nature that we had on the inside of us, which produced those acts of sin. And so before the Word can be planted, there has to be a washing away of the old. And the moment that we call on the name of Jesus Christ, the old sin nature is washed away, and the Holy Ghost is standing there, and just like He did with Mary, He releases the Word of God on the inside of us, and we become born again. It's the same thing that happened for Jesus to come into this life. But then not only that, turn over to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus said, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Verse 8, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So Jesus is essentially telling them, listen, once you get born again by the same process that brought me into this world, you're going to have access to the exact same infilling of the exact same Holy Ghost that I was filled with for the exact same kind of power to do the exact same kind of works that I did. You shall receive power. Notice Jesus didn't say, you might. He said, you shall receive power. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, if you've had that, what we'll call it, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 experience with the Holy Ghost, if you've had that, the power is already there. May I remind you, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, co-equal with God in all ways. God, by the third person of the Godhead, has moved inside your body. You were born again. You had the life and nature of God. Think of it this way. In you was repeated what happened with Jesus back there in Luke. In you, the Word was made flesh. Only the flesh was already pre-existing. The Word was once again encased in flesh inside your body. You said yes to the Holy Spirit. He moved inside you. The third person of the Godhead now lives in you. Do you need any more proof about the potential of a resident anointing? The third person of the... I don't know how I can do it. I don't know how I can live in you and live in me at the same time. That's beyond me. I'm not going to worry about it. I know it's true. He's in all of us. If you've had this kind of an experience. All right, let's go even further with it. Turn back over to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, verse 31, look again. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. He that cometh from above, he that cometh from heaven, he that didn't come from here, he that came from someplace else, he is above all. Now look again in John 16. Verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Or, paraphrase it like this, I'm above the world. I'm above the world. So John chapter 3, verse 31, he's not from here, he's from above. And because of that, he is above all. And Jesus reaffirms that when he says, I've overcome the world. Now turn to chapter 17. Look at verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Why is that, Jesus? Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. What's this saying about you? You're not from down here. Do you understand? You're not from down here. You aren't from here. You're from someplace else. It's the same thing that John wrote over in chapter 3, verse 31. Jesus isn't from here. He's from above. Well, where'd you come from? You're born again. Where did it come from? As the Father hath life in Himself, He's given to the Son to have life in Himself. You put your faith in Jesus Christ, and guess what? That life is passed on to you, and once again, the Word is made flesh and dwells among us. Do you understand what a headache this must give the devil? It's not just one Word in flesh. Now he's got millions of Word in flesh that he's got to contend with. I wouldn't want to be the devil. The job gets harder every day. It's the same thing that happened with Jesus. We're not of this world. Now look over in 1 John chapter 5. Remember what Jesus, it says, He's not from here, He's from above, and He is above all. And Jesus said, I've overcome the world. I'm not from here. Just like I'm not from here, they're not from here. Well, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God does what? Overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? What John wrote over there in chapter 3, verse 31 about Jesus, he didn't know it at the time, I'm guessing, but he was writing the same thing about every one of us. We are not from the earth, we are from above. And because of that, just like Jesus, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believes on Jesus Christ and is born of God, has the life of God on the inside of him. You are the Word made flesh because you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. The Word of God. It's the same process. And from God's perspective, you have overcome the world in the same way Jesus did, because you're not from here. You're from above, in the same way Jesus is from above.
Right.
And look over in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above. What is he? He that is from above is above all. Far above. He that is born of God is the overcomer. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We're the body of Christ. Do you understand? The resident anointing existed in the body of Christ in the Gospels, and we're now the body of Christ housing the same anointing. That's why we can do the works that Jesus did. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. But according to Scripture, I'm not from here. I'm from above. I've been sent into the world the way that Jesus sent into the world. I have overcome the world the same way that Jesus has overcome the world. All things are under the feet of Jesus. All things are under my feet because I'm His body. Let me ask you something. Knowing all of that to be true, where does sickness and disease and deformed bodies and demon-possessed people fit into all this? Where do they come into play? Right there. If they are under my feet, that means I have dominion and authority over them. That's what the resident anointing is for. Enforcing my dominion over everything. Oh, but Brother Martin, you still have not clarified John 3:34. Well, then let's go back. Oh, before we do that, let me show you one more thing. Genesis chapter 3 once again. Verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and it shall bruise thy head, and it shall bruise thy head, devil. Romans chapter 16. Verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan, where? Under your feet, shortly. Shortly doesn't mean when he gets in the mood. Shortly means it happens like that. When you come in contact with him, shortly, you're going to stomp him. The very thing that God warned the devil about back over there in Genesis, he's now saying about us. How does God do that? How does He do that? Does He climb down out of heaven? No. The Word in me. I am the flesh housing the Word. I am also the temple of the Holy Spirit. The anointing of God, the life of God, the power of God is on the inside of me. He bruises Satan under my feet as I walk in my resident anointing and exercise my dominion and authority over him. God never came down from heaven and did it for Jesus. Jesus did it with the life of God on the inside of him, the Word made flesh. He did it with the infilling and the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit on the inside of him. He spoke words of resident anointing and bruised the devil's head. His clothing bruised the devil's head because people got healed through it. He laid his hands on folks. All kinds of things happened. Everywhere you look, it's like, man, the resident anointing was coming out of everywhere. And then God turns right around in the Word and tells us the same thing that you see about Jesus and what brought him into existence and what empowered him. The same process has happened to you. And Jesus says, the works that I do, you can do also. This is why. John 3, verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Now remember in verse 31, Jesus' life was from above. So are we. Now listen, His life was from above, but His body was not. His body was from here. It's the same thing for us. Our body is from here. But we're not. We are just living in this thing for a while. Glorification is on the way. Jesus was from above. I am from above. Jesus was in a body from here. I am in a body from here. Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost. I am filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus was above all. I am above all. Jesus overcame the world. I have overcome the world. The parallels right down the line. Every single thing you see about Jesus, you see about yourselves. We see about us here in the body of Christ. All right? Taking it further. In verse 34, He whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure. What are the next two words? No. The next two words are the Father. Unto Him is in italics. It means the interpreters added it. That's not what God said. Look at this. In verse 31, He is from above. He's not from here. He's from above. Because He is from above, the Father giveth the Spirit without measure. I am from above. That means anybody who is from above has the Spirit without measure. When you got born again, God did not measure out a portion of the Word to be flesh on the inside of you. When you got born again by the incorruptible seed of God's Word, the totality of His Word. And when you got filled with the Holy Spirit, God didn't look down at you and say, well, I'm only going to give you 20% of the Holy Ghost. Oh no, when He filled us with the Holy Ghost, He filled us with the same Holy Ghost that He filled Jesus with. We didn't get a measure of the Holy Ghost. We've gotten a measure, we've gotten the fullness, the full measure of the life of God and the Holy Spirit of God, because we're no longer from down here, we're from above, and we have the capacity for this. Yes, it started with Jesus. But this 34th verse is for the entire body of Christ, because once you get born again, God does not hold back on you. You've got 100% life and you've got 100% Holy Ghost on the inside. Amen. You have it all. But you don't yet have 100% resident anointing. With the Holy Spirit, He's on the inside of us. And He's saying, look, the more that you do 1 Corinthians 13... love. The more that you do Galatians 5, walk according to your new nature. The more that you do Romans chapters 6 and 8, mortify and put to death the flesh by the power of your new life. The more that you do that, the more I'm going to be able to release from me already inside of you a greater level of the resident anointing. Not a greater level of me, the Holy Ghost, or the life of God, but a greater level of the resident anointing in order for you to do the works and the will of the Father. 1 John, you don't have to turn to it, chapter 5, verse 4. Who is he that overcometh the world? Those of us, you know, that are born again, he says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Matthew 17:20, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, nothing shall be impossible. Mark 16:17-18, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, they shall. And John 14:12, he that believeth in me, the works that I do, he shall do also. It isn't a matter of God saying, you're not worthy of this power. The moment you got born again, you became worthy of the third person of the Godhead moving inside your body to live with you. And it didn't matter if you had alcohol breath, tobacco breath, or pornography eyes. The Holy Spirit, the moment you got born again, the Holy Spirit was standing by waiting for you to say, I want you too. It's great to be born again, but I want you too. If you were good enough for Jesus, you're good enough for me. I want you too. He says, okay, I climb on the inside. Are you sure you want to do that, the Holy Spirit? I mean, I'm such a mess. He says, I'm the third person of the Godhead. I already know that. Yes, it is my assignment. Jesus just went to the cross. I have to live in you. So he climbs on the inside and takes up residence on the inside of you. The Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead, he's not in heaven. Think about it. At one time, all three were together in heaven. Then Jesus came down. It split them up, if you will. Jesus goes back, had a short reunion. The Holy Spirit packs his bags and comes on down. He's been down here a lot longer than Jesus. The moment that you get born again, he's standing there just waiting. Just waiting. You say yes to him. And now the third person of the Godhead has climbed inside your body and he's living in there with you. You put it like that, it sounds weird. But it's not. It's God's plan. The moment that that happens, you understand the Holy Spirit, he can't separate himself from power. He can't separate himself from anointing. It's a part of his very being. God is love. You can't separate God from love. Holy Spirit, let's say it like this. He is anointing. You can't separate him from anointing. Jesus said, you receive power. You will receive it. All right? I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I've received it. Now, I need to do what's necessary for him to be able to release it in ever-increasing levels to the point that I end up walking in the resident anointing. Now, let's do it this way, just for conversation, okay? Even though we see in Scripture that Jesus said, the works I do, you can do also. The implication there is that we can walk in the same kind of resident anointing. Not the same calling, but the same kind of resident anointing to do the works and the will of the Father. But let's just play what if. What if we can't make it to the Jesus level? Just play with me here. What if? That means we shouldn't try? That means that we shouldn't at least... Hey, listen. If the trumpet sounds, and I've only made it to Stephen level, praise God. If the trumpet sounds, and I've only made it to Philip level, praise God. If the trumpet sounds, and I've only made it to Peter level or Paul level, praise God. It'll be more than where I am. And when the trumpet sounds, if I've made it to Benny Hinn level, the trumpet will sound while I am in the process of pressing even further. See? Never becoming satisfied, happy with where I am, but knowing I see the mark, I see Jesus, I see the Jesus level, and that's where I'm headed. I will keep pressing to this Jesus level. Because it's not that I'm hoping for God to give it. I've received it. Now I am working with the Holy Spirit to enable him to be able to more greatly release it in me. Hey, look, God wants it released in all of us. The Holy Spirit wants to release it in every single one of us. Not just a word of wisdom here and a word of knowledge there and a healing here and a miracle there. He wants us walking in that resident anointing all the time. And just what if 100% of the people I minister to don't receive a manifestation of their healing? What if only 50% do? Praise God for the 50%. What if only 10% do? Praise God for the... That's 10%. That's that many people who will be free from sickness, disease, afflictions, deformities, devils. Praise God! The rest of you can work on the remaining 90%. That's okay! Folks, are you starting to capture the vision of this in a greater measure? Are you starting to see there is a world out there, spiritually speaking, that we've heard about but we haven't heard about? That's been preached about but we haven't caught on to? It's not just for the apostle. It's not just for the prophet. It is for the body of Christ as we fulfill our apostleship or our prophet's office or our pastorate or our evangelist calling. It's for the entire body of Christ for us to begin to fulfill that. Now, I'll just tell you this in closing. Sort of closing. God tried to clue you in on part of what it's going to take for you to go deeper in this resident anointing, for it to become more resident, if you will, in you. He tried to clue you in the moment that you had Acts chapter 1, verse 8 take place in your life. Because the first thing he did was give you the ability to pray in tongues. That was his subtle little hint. I've got this listed in my gifts. Use it because you can anytime you want. This is the beginning level of the resident anointing. This is where you start. Operate in it. Flip it on anytime you want because you can. Use it. And edify yourself beyond wherever you are so that I, the Holy Ghost, third person of the Godhead living inside of you, can release more and more and more and more. Let me challenge you. Start thinking like this. Start thinking in terms of ministering healing to people the same way you can just start praying in tongues. Think of that. Because that's kind of what I see in Jesus. Think of that. What's that, ma'am? You want to... Oh, yeah. Sure, no problem. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Anything else I can do for you? What's that? Your husband's in the hospital? Sure. Let's go. Isn't that what Jesus said? I got somebody at home sick. Okay, I'll come and heal him. Jesus makes it sound so easy. When you're walking in that kind of resident anointing, it is. His mind was not like ours. His thought process was not steeped with religious doctrine. We have to be renewed by the transforming of our thought process to start seeing ourselves as a house of the Holy Ghost and Him on the inside, just looking for opportunities to release greater and greater levels of a consistent day-to-day anointing to fulfill the works and the will of the Father. On the inside of me, I'm thinking, my goodness, what happens if the body of Christ actually starts believing this? What happens if we start believing it? What happens if the body of Christ starts believing this? Put it another way, what happens if we actually start believing the Bible? My goodness. We say things like, my God, we can go in there and just empty out them hospital wards. We can. We could. Casting devils out of people. Boy, the insurance companies would be so mad at you. Well, no, the insurance companies wouldn't. Maybe the hospitals would. The insurance companies might hire you. Doctors. Listen, you might as well face up to it. You start walking in that kind of anointing, there's a good chance sooner or later somebody's going to sue you for practicing medicine without a license. It's happened already. These kind of things have happened already. So what? The publicity. Glory to God.
He said all he did was pray for him. He must have slipped him a drug or something.
Okay, let's bring the people in and let them testify. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was deaf, but now I hear. I once was lame, but now I walk. I once was dumb, but now I'm smart. Hallelujah.
Sir, would you like to give us a demonstration of this here in this courtroom, if you're so great?
What do you think Jesus would have done? I don't know. People ask him to perform before. What? You have the testimony of these people. You have their medical records. I'm not some pony that puts on a show. You don't just crack a whip and tell God what to do. I'm not God, but I am his emissary. If you can prove that I practiced medicine without a license, and you're going to send me to jail for that, go ahead. But you already know what's going to happen when I get there. Communion, the bread, the blood. Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Okay? So we take the bread. We take the juice. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me and washing away my sin. That's simplified. That's kind of how we look at it, isn't it? That really is nothing more than a variation of the law that Moses came down the mountain with. They killed an animal. The blood atoned for their acts of sin. But the nature wasn't changed. This represents so many things. But in the context of this message and this teaching that we're getting, this represents the blood that washed away your sin nature. It wasn't just forgiveness. It was a purging of a nature that you were born with. Now, I honestly don't understand how that works. I just know that it does. This represents the purging and the renewal or removal of a nature that you were born with. Like Mary, how can this be? Not by works of your own righteousness? Okay, you can't do it by yourself. This represents what you couldn't do. His blood totally and completely removed your sin nature, whether you felt anything or not. But in light of what we're learning about the resident anointing, this bread What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the... Jesus said, I am the bread of life. This bread, you know, I understand it represents His body. But in light of this message, this bread, it represents the life that you have received. This bread, He's the bread of life. This bread represents the Word of God that is sowed into the womb of your spirit, causing you to become the Son of God. Not number two deity, Godhead, but that's exactly what it said in the Bible, 1 John. Born of God. Born of God. If you're born of God, you are His son. You see? This represents the Word of God that is sown on the inside of your body. You become born again. His life and His nature now resides inside of you. That is your spiritual existence. You don't have the sin nature anymore. Because of this, the washing away of what you used to have and the replacing of it with that which comes from above. Right here. This is the first step into the resident anointing. This represents something that happens to you that causes you to be a fit habitation for the third person of the Godhead. Man, this is awesome. Goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Let us make man in our likeness and our image. Other than the glorification of this body, this represents my recreation. This represents my Genesis chapter 1. I'm born again in the likeness and the image of God. Wow. Praise God. What a message. What a reality. Praise the Lord. Man, I feel like worshiping Him for a few moments. Stand up and join me, why don't you? I love you, Jesus.